Our Bible reading is Genesis 48, 1 to 20. After this, Joseph was told, "Behold, your father is ill." So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And it was told to Jacob, "Your son Joseph has come to you." Then Israel summoned his strength and sat up in bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a company of peoples and will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession.' And now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, as Reuben and Simeon are. And the children that you fathered after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. As for me, when I came from Paddan, to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was still some distance to go to Ephrah, and I buried her there on the way to Ephrah, that is Bethlehem. When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, 'Who are these?' Joseph said to his father, 'They are my sons, whom God has given me here.' And he said, 'Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them.' Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. So Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, 'I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your offspring also.' Then Joseph removed them from his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand, towards Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand, towards Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, 'The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys. And in them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth.' When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, 'Not this way, my father. Since this one is the firstborn, put your right hand on his head.' But his father refused and said, 'I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations.' So he blessed them that day, saying, 'By you Israel will pronounce blessings, saying, God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh.' Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Gillian, and I'd like to add my welcome to that of Henry's. It's lovely to see you all. And as we begin, I'd just like to reread two verses from the reading we've just had. Let me read verses 15 and 16 again. "Jacob blessed Joseph and said, 'The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked. The God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day. The angel who has redeemed me from all evil. Bless the boys. Well, we've been in a series here at St. Clement's on Sunday mornings looking at the book of Genesis. And we're in the part of the book that looks at the family, the dysfunctional family of Jacob. And we are at the end of Jacob's life. This is his deathbed scene. Jacob is about to die and he calls his son Joseph, who's prime minister of Egypt, and his grandsons Ephraim and Manasseh to himself in order to adopt his grandsons as his own and to bless them. Now, Jacob has lived a very colourful life, like some of us have lived. And yet this scene at the end of his life is not colourful, it's dull. And yet it's a very significant moment. So significant, in fact, that in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, there's a chapter, chapter 11, where the writer surveys people of faith in the Old Testament. And when it comes to Jacob, the incident in Jacob's life that he mentions is this. This is the one incident that makes Jacob a great man of faith, according to the writer to Hebrews. This is a significant moment. And we see the significance of this moment in the testimony that Jacob gives to Joseph and to his sons about his life. And what's his testimony? How does Jacob sum up the whole of his life? He's 147 years old now. He's lived a long life. How does he sum it up? What's his life all about? Well, he says, my life is about the blessing of God. God has blessed me. Now, when we talk about God's blessing, it's a religious word. The only time maybe we use it outside of religious circles is when somebody sneezes and we say, bless you. What's it mean to be blessed by God? Well, it doesn't mean that he gives you loads of money or a healthy life or makes you prosperous in some way. That's not what the Bible says about blessing. To be blessed by God means to be approved by him, to be accepted by him, to be loved by him. We've had a picture of it this morning already in Otty's baptism. You see, what is baptism all about? It's all about being blessed by God. Whenever we baptize somebody, whether an adult or whether a child, what we are doing is saying that God has blessed you. That you are accepted by God, that you are approved by God, that you are loved by God, that you belong to God. That's what we said about Otty this morning. Otty's approved and accepted by God. God's saying to Otty this morning, I love you, I accept you, I approve of you. And that's what he wants to say to you and me this morning as well. God wants to bless you this morning. And so as we look at this passage, I want us to see what God's blessing is all about, that you might be blessed as well. So there's four things about God's blessing I want us to see from those two verses, verses 15 and 16. I want us to see the value of God's blessing, the experience of God's blessing, the way to get God's blessing, and the practice of it in our lives. The value of God's blessing, the experience of God's blessing, the way to get God's blessing, and the practice of it in our lives. First of all, the value of God's blessing. Jacob begins his testimony to Joseph and his grandsons with these words, the God before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walked. He begins the testimony of his life, the summary of his life, not by talking about himself, but by talking about his father Isaac and his grandfather Abraham. By talking about their relationship with God. They walked with God. Now, to walk with someone means that you have got a relationship with them. But it means more than that. Who do you go for a walk with? You go for a walk with your mates, with your friends, with your family, with people you love. So for Abraham and Isaac to walk with God means that they are friends of God. That God loves them, that he's their friend. Now, why does Jacob begin his testimony by talking about the friendship that his father and grandfather had with God? Well, I think, first of all, he wants to tell his son and his grandsons about their godly heritage. You know, it is a real blessing to be brought up in a believing family with godly parents. But there's more than that going on here, I think. See, Jacob's blessing, God's blessing to Jacob in his life, doesn't begin with himself, but begins with his father and grandfather. It begins with his family. You see, Jacob came to a point in his life when he saw and knew the blessing of God in his father and grandfather's lives and said, I want that for myself. I want the blessing of God for me. You see, the blessing generally was what Jacob was all about in his life. He wanted to be blessed. He wanted to be approved. He wanted to be loved. He wanted to be accepted. And he tried to get it in lots of different ways. He tried to get it through being successful in business. And he was successful in business. He tried to get it through money, and he became a very wealthy man. He tried to get it through relationships. He wanted the love of his father. He wanted the love of a beautiful woman, and he married a beautiful woman. And yet at the end of his life, he looks at all those things and says, the thing I wanted most and the thing that means most to me is not those things, but the blessing of God. It means more to me than money, more to me than success, more than to me than relationships. The approval, the acceptance, the love of God is what my life is all about. That's what ultimately fulfills me. I've turned from living for those things and I live for the love of God and that alone. Let me ask, has that happened to you? Have you said nothing else ultimately matters in life than that I know that I am blessed by God? Than that God loves me? Than that I know his acceptance and approval in my life? Scottie Scheffler is arguably the best golfer in the world. He's world number one and has been for the last 3 years. He is one of the best golfers who's ever played the game. He's won over $40 million in prize money. He's won 4 major championships. And he caused quite a stir before he played and won the British Open Championship earlier this summer. He said this on telly. He said, playing golf does not fulfill my life. Now, if I'd said that after hacking my way around a golf course and losing half a dozen balls, that'd be one thing. But for the greatest golfer in the world, who is one of the greatest golfers who's ever played golf, he's been world number one for nearly 3 years now, for him to say that golf is not fulfilling, when you get to the top of where you're at and to say this doesn't fulfill you, it's worth taking notice. See, the thing that fulfills Scottie Scheffler's life is his faith in Jesus Christ, not his game of golf. You see, Jacob has come to the end of his life and said the same thing. What satisfies me, what fulfills me, what means more to me is the blessing of God which my father and my grandfather had. Have you come to say that yourself? This is what ultimately matters in life. Not how much money I get, not how successful I am, not what relationships I have in life, not marrying a beautiful woman. It's the love of God. That's what means more than anything else. See, that's the first thing we see in this testimony of Jacob. the value of God's blessing. But the second thing we see is the experience of God's blessing. Jacob continues, "The God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day." Jacob calls God his shepherd. This is the first time in the Bible that God is referred to as a shepherd. Maybe it's a bit more familiar to us, is that phrase today, because David popularized it in his most famous psalm, Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." But this is the first time it's mentioned. Maybe David is meditating on these words when he writes that psalm. God is a shepherd, Jacob says, and we are his sheep. Now, Jacob knows a thing or two about shepherding and shepherds and sheep because he's been one for 147 years. When you've done it that long, you kind of know what you're talking about. You see, what are shepherds and what are sheep like? Well, shepherds look after sheep, and they look after sheep because sheep need looking after. Because if you leave sheep to themselves, they are stupid and they are helpless. Helpless to wild animals. And back in those days, there'd be lions and wolves around that would eat them on the hillside. And they are stupid because they just walk everywhere and get lost. And so shepherds need to protect the sheep from the wild animals, and they need to care for the sheep and prevent them from getting lost. And when they do get lost, they need to go and find them and bring them back. And Jacob is saying, God is my shepherd, and I am his sheep. Left to my own devices, I would be lost like a sheep. And Jacob knew at times what it was like to be lost because he tried to shepherd his own life and made a mess of stuff. But he says at the end of his life, to summarize his life, God has been my shepherd. He's protected me. He's provided for me. He's led me. He's guided me. He's fed me. He has taken care of my life all my life long. Now, that is a remarkable statement. It's remarkable because although he was successful in business and although some things went well for him, he had and experienced a lot of suffering. 17 years earlier, he arrived in Egypt, which we looked at last week, and met Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said, "Lovely to meet you." And Jacob said, "My life, the years of my life have been few and have been hard. I've had a terrible life. 17 years of living in Egypt and being with God has changed his view on that." But he said it was a terrible life. Why? Because of the suffering that he'd gone through. He grew up in a family where his brother was loved by his father more than he was. And he yearned for his father Isaac's approval. He spent 20 years with his uncle Laban being exploited again and again. He was tricked into marrying a woman he didn't love. And the woman he did love died in childbirth. He had a favorite son, Joseph, who was kidnapped, sold as a slave, and he didn't see for 22 years. He thought was dead, and that led him into deep depression. Yet now here at the end of his life, to summarize his life, he says, "I'm looking back at all these things and seeing God's hand over my life. God's hand of care, God's hand of blessing, God looking after me. Even when God's will was crossing my will. You know, God led me to places I didn't want to go. He planned for things in my life which I didn't want. And yet all the while he was doing me good. All the while he was being my shepherd. All the while he was leading me home." See, that's what it means to be blessed by God. To have God as your shepherd. To know God caring for you in your life 24/7. No matter where you go. No matter what you do. God is with you. God is caring for you. God is looking after you. Even when his will is crossing your will, he's shepherding you, doing you good, seeking to bring you home to himself in heaven. You see, if you know that God is your shepherd, that gives you great peace in your life. It gives you great confidence that no matter what, God is with you. that no matter what, God is looking after you. That the stuff that you think is awful, God is somehow working in that for your good. And even when your will is crossed, you can say, not my will, but your will be done. And as you say that to your good shepherd, it gives you such peace and comfort. See, that's what it means to be blessed by God. To see your life in a transformed way. To see God and God's hand over every moment. So how do you get that blessing? How is it possible for God to be your shepherd? To know that kind of care and that kind of love and that kind of acceptance and approval in your life? Well, Jacob continues by telling us the way to get it. The angel who has redeemed me from all evil. See, he sees that he doesn't redeem himself, but God has done it. And God has done it through his angel. Now, what's this redemption and what's this angel all about? Well, this word redeem means to buy back. It means to pay a price for. And it comes up again in the Old Testament when people got into debt. So a person, when they got into debt, would be in danger of being sold as a slave to pay off the debt. And so what would happen is somebody in the wider family would come and appear as a redeemer. And what they would do, an uncle or a brother, would come and pay the debt that you owe. And would rescue you, deliver you from slavery or potential slavery. And he says, does Jacob, the angel of the Lord has done that for me. Time and again in his life, at key moments, God meets with Jacob. And he meets with him through his angel. Maybe the most memorable time was when the angel of God wrestled with Jacob. God met with him through his angel. Now, I don't know whether Jacob actually worked out who the angel of the Lord was. He's given God-like characteristics. Maybe he did see. But he doesn't see as clearly as we do who this angel is. Again and again in the Old Testament, this angel of the Lord appears, not just to Jacob, but to other people. And he's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He is the angel of the Lord. He's the angel of the Lord who's come not just to redeem Jacob's life, but to redeem your life and my life as well. And he did that by coming from heaven to earth. And to come to the cross. To die for all the ways that we turn away from God. All the ways we seek blessing in this world. In popularity. In the approval of others. In being successful and rich. The way we seek to bless our lives through those things. He came to die for that. To die for the ways we turned away from God. And to rise again so that we can be right with God. Right with God simply by turning away from those things and by putting our trust in Jesus Christ and putting our trust in his death on the cross for us. See, the moment you do that, you are redeemed. You're rescued. You're delivered. And the moment you do that, you can know God as your shepherd in your life, guiding you, leading you, bringing you home to heaven. Baptism is a wonderful picture of that. We've just baptized Otty this morning. And why do we baptize people? You know, why do we baptize Otty with water this morning? Well, just as I'm sure Otty had a bath last night to wash her body clean, she's baptized this morning as a symbol of her soul being washed clean. Being made right with God, being cleansed. And that's what can happen to you and me the moment you put your trust in Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be redeemed and rescued and delivered. It means to be cleansed. It means a fresh start. It means that you belong to God and that he belongs to you and that he loves you and accepts you and approves of you from this moment on and has become your shepherd. Now, once you get that into your life, you have to put it into practice. And that's what Jacob does here. At the end of this testimony, he says these words. May this God bless the boys. May he bless Manasseh. May he bless Ephraim. May he bless you, Joseph, and your sons. See, once you experience God's blessing in your life, you've got to do two things. The first thing is you want to share that blessing with others. He wants to share that blessing with his family. He wants to share that blessing and that heritage of God's blessing with his son and his grandsons. That's what he wants to leave them with, not with money, but with the knowledge of the love of God. See, as soon as you experience God's blessing in your life, you want to share it with other people, your family, your friends. In fact, God said to Abraham, I am blessing you that you might go out to be a blessing. And he says the same to you this morning. I have blessed you. I have brought you to myself. I have become your shepherd that you might go out into this world this week to be a blessing to other people. Let me ask this week, who is it who you can speak to and share with them what God has done in your life? Who is it this week that you can go and serve? You know, there's some hands that only you can hold this week. There's some needs that only you can meet this week. What are those things? Ask God to show you that you might be a blessing. But we're not just to share that blessing with others, we're to practice it in our life. We're to live in light of God's unconditional love and acceptance. That's what's going on with this crossing of hands. It's not trying some funny Gangnam-style dance or to try and copy Cole Palmer in his football celebrations. He's doing something very deliberate. He's putting into practice God's blessing in his life. You see, this scene with Jacob and his grandsons is similar to an earlier scene in his life where he gains, by deceit, the blessing of his poorly sighted father, Isaac. Here, he's poorly sighted. Poorly sighted physically, but spiritually, he knows what he's doing. And he crosses his hands and puts his right hand on the younger son, Ephraim, and his left hand on the older son, Manasseh. Now, in that culture, it was radical. And that's why Joseph interrupts the blessing and he's really unhappy. Because in that culture, the older son should be more honored than the younger. We still do that sort of thing today. Not maybe necessarily with the older son and the younger son, but those who have more money, more brains, more things to merit them. You should be honored more than somebody else. But Jacob sees differently now. He sees that's not what life is about. Life is not, and God's blessing is not earned through our merit. It's not achieved by something we do. We receive it simply by God's grace. And so he crosses his hands and blesses the younger rather than the older, because it's a demonstration, a practical demonstration, that Jacob has got it. For years, he didn't practice it this way. He knew God's grace in his life, but he didn't practice God's grace in his life. He didn't live out of God's blessing and love and acceptance. But now at the end of his life, and this is why it's such a key scene, he's got it. He sees that salvation is by grace. That acceptance with God is not by what you do. It's not by living a good life. It's simply by the grace and the mercy of God. Do you know it's possible to be a Christian? It's possible to have been redeemed by God and yet not live out of that. To think that you've got to try and live a good life in your own strength. Signs of that is that you are critical of other people and judgmental and look down on other people. Because you're trying to prove to yourself that you are acceptable to God. Well, None of us in and of ourselves are acceptable to God, but we receive that acceptance like Otty did at her baptism, simply as a gift of grace. And we're to live out of that in our life. We're to be people of grace. We're not to walk around thinking, I've got it all together and I'm trying really hard to have it all together, because you don't have it all together and you can't do that. And that's not what it's all about. We're to live in light of God's blessing, knowing that God is smiling at us, knowing that God loves us. And as you live knowing that, it changes the way you live. It means that when you mess up, you can put your hand up and say, I mess up, of course I mess up, but I'm still loved by God. It means you can live and engage in relationships not to get approval from other people, but to serve other people, because you know all the approval that you could possibly want is found in Jesus Christ. You see, that's what it means to live as a Christian. And if you're here this morning and you are a Christian, live that way. Don't leave church this morning thinking, I have got to work really hard to gain God's blessing. Leave under God's blessing. Just as the sun is shining in the sky, when you look at it, see the shining of God's love on your life 24/7. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you could leave this morning knowing that blessing in your life, knowing that God is smiling at you, knowing that God is shining on you, knowing that God loves you and accepts you just as you are in the middle of your mess. It doesn't matter how dysfunctional you are or your family. It doesn't matter how good you are or your family. You can know that love and that blessing. How do you receive it? Like Otty did her baptism. Or in the words of an old song, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to your cross I cling. Naked, come to you for dress. Helpless, look to you for grace. Dirty, to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. Let me pray. Gracious Father, we thank you that you bless us and want to bless us. And that blessing comes as a free gift through Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to live with empty hands, receiving and knowing your love and blessing in our life on a daily basis. Help us to do that as we seek to fix our eyes, not on ourselves, not on this world, but on Jesus Christ the Lord. May he be our hope, may he be, and he alone be our vision. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.